Passage. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard me say we were tackling that passage in two parts. Part one, 2 weeks ago, and now part two today. If you missed part one, it's okay. There's a whole section that I'm not even going to cover today, but you can go back and watch it online if you so care about that. You can find it pretty easily on our website. Just go to the podcast or YouTube videos or something. It'll take you right to the right spot. Today, I'm just going to be covering verses 29 through 37, making reference back to some of the previous. But the reason I'm doing that is because it's all one section. There was no way to chop it up and turn it into two different sermons. It's part one and part two, and so we'll be covering part two today. So if you'll pray with me, we'll get started. Lord, open our hearts and our minds on a heavy, heavy day with a heavy, heavy text. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, please, that we might hear your word and that it will shape our lives and that we would do what you'd want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've shared this before because it affected me so greatly as a kid. But when I was a little kid, some well-meaning Sunday school teacher told me that I should be living my life as if the day of the Lord could come at any moment. And for an impressionable young kid, that can be a kind of a scary thing. That like at any moment, the end can come. That at any moment, Jesus, the one like the Son of Man, could come on a cloud in glory and great power. And then that would be the end. And so as an impressionable young kid, I did try to live that way for like a couple weeks. So I would find myself, you know, picking my nose, and I'd be like, okay, what would Jesus do if he came back right now and I'm picking my nose instead of praying? And it would affect me in the short term. Or if I were tying my sister's shoelaces in a knot instead of reading the Bible, I would think, oh, and sis, if you're watching this, it wasn't me that tied your shoelaces in a knot. But if Jesus came back in that moment and caught me doing that, what would he think? And so I would need to be reading my Bible. And so what I would do is I would carry around my Bible with me in the hopes that if Jesus came, there would be enough of the lead time that I could quickly open up the pages and be like, oh, hey, Jesus, what's up? Just sitting here reading my Bible. But that's how that worked in my brain, in my little kid brain. But it was like it's funny to think about now, but it was a worry for me. And it caused like a level of anxiety for me. And I thought about it constantly until I got into like my teenage years. And I went to this youth conference. And as I was sitting in that youth conference, and I can't blame my church because they preach the gospel every week. But for whatever reason, I'd never heard it. And as I sat there in that youth conference, I was told that you can never live your life in the way that you should be living it if Jesus were to come back. But Jesus has already lived that life in the way you should be living it, and you're covered. And for the first time, I heard the gospel. And it penetrated my mind, it penetrated my heart, and man, it devastated me. Like, I immediately felt this weight lifted off my shoulders. I just felt God's love in an intense way that I'd never felt before, and I broke down sobbing. And it was a really big deal. I didn't have to carry that weight around anymore because Jesus had carried it for me. And when I heard it, and when it sunk deep, it changed the way I saw the world. And I want you to hear from me just at the very beginning this morning. I want you to really know that this is a true and real thing. Because that's the whole point of the sermon today. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of God that is eternal and will never go away. And it's true for our lives. But with a passage like this, we can sometimes hear, you got to live in such a way that if Jesus came back tomorrow, you would be justified. And that way leads to legalism and works righteousness and all the words that we know that aren't the gospel. But this passage can make you feel that kind of way. It can hang a weight of expectation over us to live life like tomorrow the Lord will be here. And we better be prepared to stand before God and to answer to Him for our life. And so we either live our lives like there's this cosmic Santa Claus looking over our shoulder who knows when we're sleeping and when we're awake and if we've been good or bad, walking on eggshells all the time. Or, like many, we get to a point where we can't handle that and we jettison everything because it's just too much. And a message from a text like this, the last 2 weeks really, because last week the same way, has the danger of putting that kind of weight on us and making us feel bound up and crushed. And the only thing that can free us from it is Jesus. It is Him and His words. And He will free you from fear. He will free you from the tyranny of perfection. Deep to true reality. But here's the funny thing, or the crazy thing, is we don't have to wait for the day of the Lord to come back. We're not promised tomorrow. Proverbs tells us that you're not promised tomorrow. That our lives, we could leave here today and our lives could end tragically. Just like that. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. We're not guaranteed to wake up tonight or tomorrow, to go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow. We're not promised any of that. February 18th, 2006, I hung up with my best friend with an invitation to come to dinner, to supper that night with my wife and my, at the time, one child. And during the course of the 8 hours that I slept, because I had worked night shift, he was shot and died. Just like that. That's not the day of the Lord, but on that day, he was with the Lord. And we should all be living with that reality. One day, a day not of our choosing, we will stand before the Lord and we will have to answer to Him. And it will be either on that final day, the day when He comes in glory, or someday in between. And our lives right now are lived in tumultuous times. We don't know what to expect tomorrow. I mean, the last 2 years have just been crazy. We live in tumultuous times, chaotic times. I want ease and comfort for my kids. At the same time that when I pray that they follow the Lord, I know that I'm praying in a way that someday they may not have ease and comfort. That the very thing that I pray for, that they would love the Lord and that they would serve Him always and follow Him no matter where it takes them, may take them into danger and persecution and harm. That's a hard thing to hold up. And that's just faith. In some places, there is torture for those who believe in Jesus. There's beatings, there's jail, there's death. Some of our missionaries that we support face that every single day. When they wake up and walk out the door, they face what Jesus has promised His disciples in this passage. That they will be beaten and taken before kings and rulers. You may be thinking that this is a very odd way to start a sermon. Kind of a depressing way on a very depressing week and Sunday. I mean, aren't I supposed to tell like a slightly entertaining story with a little bit of humor in it to get us rolling and going? But this is a really heavy text. And I didn't have a slightly entertaining or humorous story to share this morning. This wasn't in me. 2 weeks ago, we started this text, and I talked about the grand sweep of history. I talked about how we live in this kind of in-between time, this time when Jesus was on earth, lived, ministered, was crucified, dead and buried, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. And that we are waiting for him to return, to come again. And in between that, there's all this stuff, this chaos, this pestilence and wars and earthquakes, natural disasters. And then he talked about how the destruction of the temple would come. And he warned his disciples about that and how bad it would be for those who lived in Jerusalem. And of course, we know it happened in 70 AD. And since then, there's just been all kinds of tumultuous times. And the amount of time between these two events is unknown. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus says that even he, talking about himself, doesn't know when that time will be. It is an amount of time unknown, and during this time, there will be hard times. Catastrophic things will happen. Jesus' own disciples will be betrayed by their friends, their families. Some will be killed, others will be hated. And that passes on to us even. And we cannot let the fear of those things affect how we understand Jesus and his teachings. Especially since there will be people who pop up in order to deceive. Faithfulness to one person, Jesus Christ alone, carries a person through this. But ultimately, those who are his will see life on the other end. Elsewhere, we see that on the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again, those who are living and those who have died, the quick and the dead, will together face Jesus. And while there isn't a way to nail down exactly when this will occur, there seems to be a sense here that Jesus indicates that we can have some kind of understanding when time is drawing short. He talks about it, as we saw last week in verses 25 through 26. After he's talked about the destruction of the temple and the times we lived in, he says, talking about the end, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And so there seems to be a sense when we can see these things happening and feel like time might be drawing near. And his parable highlights this parable that we started this passage off with in verse 29 through 31. He talks about a fig tree sprouting branches or leaves and how this gives us an idea that summer is near. In the same way, when these signs appear in heaven, we can know that the end is near. And in I'm not going to tell you that the time is near. And in verse 32, the ending will come fairly suddenly. In fact, from the beginning of those signs to the coming of Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory will be a length of a generation. Now, Jesus has a purpose for telling his disciples all this. It isn't to pinpoint the exact time so that we can set an alarm and suddenly begin to do things right and begin to be serious about our faith. It's not like an early warning system where we got to make sure that we get all the signs right so that we can start acting right. He tells us this because he knows how the end will be. He knows how the end will come. And the things that surround that end and how hard it will be. And it will help us live our lives with that end and goal. My middle son goes to Lincoln West. And when we were beginning to look at Lutheran West. Yeah, it's LW, whatever. It's been a long week. My son goes to Lutheran West. And when we were getting ready to send him to Lutheran West, we were visiting the school and doing like a walk around. And we just so happens in the middle of class, all the students are away in class, or were they out for, I don't remember. Anyway, nobody was in the hallway. And as we're walking through, this guy comes walking out of this room, and he's a fairly large dude built, and he's walking in a hall with a purpose. And the person we're walking around stops, and she goes, "This is the football coach for Lutheran West, you know, meeting, blah, blah, blah." And he's like intense. Like, as soon as I saw him, I knew, even if she wouldn't have told me that he was a coach, that he was a coach. And he goes, "If your son comes here, there's two things. He's going to love Jesus, and if he plays football, he's going to be playing for a state championship." And like in the 3 minutes that I talked to him, I had no doubt that those two things would be emphasized if he had any contact with this dude. And what's even better is when we walked away, John, who's never played football in his life, says, "Dad, I want to play football." Because that's the mindset walking in there. Like, this is what we're working for. There's going to be a state championship in a couple years, and everybody that comes through those doors has no doubt that that's what you're working for. The kids don't come in thinking, "Hey, we might win a couple games this year." They're thinking playoffs, and they're thinking state title. And it sets their whole mind for what to expect in their practices, on their time on the field. He prayed with us. He's quoted a couple. I mean, it was intense. If our mindset as Christians is that we will live a life of comfort and wealth and everything we long for, then we will live lives that look, as my Marine sergeant used to tell me, fat, dumb, and happy. Fat, dumb, and happy. When challenges come or we face hard times, then our faith just crumples. Listen, I'm not minimizing hard times or hard things. I'm just saying Jesus told us that there would be all this stuff. And he wanted us to be prepared for it. So that our mindset is to not focus on the things around us, but to focus on him and his promises. I think Brent summed it up. His sovereignty. Sometimes we don't understand it. We don't know the why. But we have to trust. Even when that trust is hard. And listen, it is hard. I've seen things in my life that make me like wake up in the middle of the night in cold chills. My brother-in-law, who works as a detective in Indianapolis, who used to work with crimes against children, has a real hard time sleeping at night. And I don't know why. But Jesus didn't shade it. He didn't color it so that we wouldn't be aware of it. He told us that these things would happen, that it would be hard. I don't know why Jaden is dead. If we don't prepare our lives to live in the face of these hard things, if we aren't prepared to live lives that don't necessarily add up to the American dream, then when hard times come, when hard things, inexplicable things happen, we'll crumble. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But the things around that quote, he writes, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of his first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man, at his call. Our hearts and minds have to be prepared. We know that bad things will happen. It's the normal operation of the world. And we aren't fatalistic about it. We don't just walk around saying, oh, well, things are bad. I'm going to be mopey all day long. We understand the bad, but we also understand the good. And we can be thankful for the good when it comes our way and be realistic about the bad when it hits us. How do we know that this is what Jesus meant when he says all this? Because in the very next verse, in verse 34, he says, be careful. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. There are a number of ways people deal with harshness, the harshness of reality. Partying, carousing. Get your fun in now. Let's have fun. You only live once. Live for the weekend. Live for vacation. Because it won't last. Or drunkenness. You numb it. You dull it. You drink, smoke, or inject so much that you cannot feel it for that moment. Or anxiety. It just takes up emotional and mental space, and it just kind of rattles around and goes around constantly obsessing over the things that you cannot control. But how should we deal with it? This passage is all about facing the truth, facing reality and dealing with it in a way that honors God. In the last week's text, we had some kind of tangible things. Don't fear. Don't worry about what you will say. Know the reality in which we live. We live here in this. And because we live in that, we have to fight fear. But we know that Jesus has us. We have to be careful to keep from being weighed down. But Jesus will help carry our burdens. We have to be alert and on watch, because he will come again. We will face him. There's a great song that just kind of popped in my head as I was preparing the sermon this week. And Whitney Houston sang one of the best versions of it. I'm not even going to try, but I do want to quote it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven, heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. Oh, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watched it over me. Sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. I think about the disciples in the boat with Jesus in Luke chapter 8. They go out on the sea. Jesus falls asleep in the back, and the storm comes up, and they are in the middle of the mess. And they're freaking out. And they wake him up. And he just rebukes the storm, and it's calm. And then he looks at them and he says, Why are you worried? Why do you have so little faith? The question is, why do you have so little faith in me? I want to go back for a few minutes to verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We can be more assured of Jesus' word than of tomorrow's sunrise. 1 Peter 1 says this, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word that will never fail, the word that will never go away is the good news that was preached to you and me. That God, loving the world, sent his Son so that we would live, we would not perish. And we carry that truth. That truth is eternal. The flowers will perish, the fields will perish, but that word is eternal. We may live in hard times and suffer and be faced with desperation of the times in which we live, but we will not perish. And in the meantime, we live with his Spirit within us. To live in anticipation of Jesus' return in glory and power is to live life in expectation. Expectation of all that is wrong with the world will suddenly be made right. All that's ever been wrong, all the pain and brokenness will be undone. And all who have a relationship with him will stand on that day. So don't live your life as if the day of the Lord will come tomorrow. Don't live your life as if the day of the Lord will come at any moment. Because that means he's gone and out of sight. But he's here with us. Live your life with Jesus in it, at his feet, following him. And on the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, you will find that you've been with him all along, and that he's been with you, and he's never been gone. Let's pray. Lord, help us with this kind of a text that's heavy and hard, but help us to see the joy and the promise in it. Lord, I want to lift up those who are struggling right now, Lord. And I don't even know, I know that for any time we gather, there are people who are struggling with hard things, hard times, pain, sorrow. Help us to see those things, acknowledge those things, but not be crushed by them, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just renew us, that we would trust you and that you would carry us through these things that are so overwhelming, like the disciples in the boat who are overwhelmed with fear, who are overwhelmed with this thought that they're going to be crushed by these waves, this storm, and yet you control it. Help us to find some kind of comfort in that, and help us to just lay our lives at your feet and to follow you all the days of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.